2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray again. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing of your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. We pray that your spirit will work in us, that we may be able to not only hear your word, but also believe your word and obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. Let our faith grow. Let us be more and more like your Son, so that we may witness your Son through our life. Oh, Father, be with the person who is preaching, that your word will be preached correctly, and be with all of us that we may hear your word and understand what your Son has done and believe what he has accomplished for us. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at these verses, 14 through 18, for a number of times now. So far, we have concluded, because the Bible tells us, that we are the temple of the living God, meaning that God is with us. He lives in us. He fills us with his glory. He gave himself, the whole of himself, to us. And we are the holy temple of God, meaning that we have been set apart from this world and set apart from sin. We have been set apart for God's purpose and God's glory. We have been set apart for God and his kingdom. The amazing grace of God has been poured out to us. We are the holy temple of God now and forever. And this is our eternal reality of eternal salvation that our God has accomplished for us, his people. And the glory of God shines bright from us, his temple. And that is what we're doing as we live our lives here on earth. As we live our lives, we shine his glory. Even as we gather here to worship, we shine his glory, because no sinners will come to God and worship him unless God's power has changed him, made him a new creation. As I see you worshiping him, I see the power of our God. Because no matter how great the power of this world is, it will not change a sinner so that that sinner will come to God and worship him. But you came. There is the witness of God's power. Thus the glory of God shines bright from us. And the more we understand who we were and who we are now because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we are able to see more clearly just how bright the glory of God shines in and through us. We are the temple of the living God. Who were we here? How were we before salvation? The more we understand our reality before we were saved, namely, the more we understand how filthy and sinful we were, then we'll know more how great the power of God that made us the new creation. The more we understand how we are and what we are now in Christ, the more we'll know the power of God which has accomplished it all. Then we will know just how bright the glory of God shines in and through us. We must see our eternal heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished for us. You and I, we were truly filthy sinners, and being a temple of God was just plain impossible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too were formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as rest." Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23 says, Jesus saying that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was our reality before the salvation. We were always against God. Whatever God wants, we don't, and we didn't. But look at us now. In obedience, we gather unto Him to worship. You really need to understand, even as you sit there and worship God, you shine the glory of God. You witness the power of God. The only thing that could change sinner to love God. Yes, our love for Him is not perfect yet, but it will be. And in Christ, it is perfect, even now. Exodus chapter 33. Let us go there together. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus is book about Israelites coming out of Egypt and they're going towards the promised land, the land of Canaan. And in the middle of that journey, this is what we read. Chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you." This is how sinful we were. God says to Moses, "You guys go. Go to the promised land, but I cannot go with you. Because if I do go with you, I will kill all of you because you are so sinful. I will be so angry at you, and I will kill all of you." But the good news is that God's power has accomplished this impossible reality. Moses says to God, you know, paraphrasing, "Our purpose of going to the promised land is not just going to the promised land, but that you are with us, that you are Emmanuel God, God with us. And if you are not going with us, then just kill us here. We don't want to go either." And this is what you need to understand. Heaven is not a good place because it's a good place. Why do we want to go to heaven unless Jesus is there? You know, some people say, "Oh, heaven is a good place." Why? Because, you know, all these things that they list, and there's no pain, no death, and whatever. But would you want to go to heaven if there is no Jesus there? This whole purpose of God from the very beginning is this, that God is with his people. And here, God shows us through this story the problem. God wants to be with his people, but this holy God will destroy them if he were to be with this sinful people. Now, throughout the whole redemptive history that we read from the Bible, how does God accomplish this? That his love and his justice kissing one another. He needs to save us and be with us, but at the same time, he has to punish our sins. And how does he accomplish all that? Well, he does that in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, he punishes your sins, and in Jesus Christ, he saves you, and he is now with you. The good news is that God's power has accomplished this impossible reality. It is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's wisdom and God's power that made sinners like us into the holy temple of God. Now today, our focus is a little bit different here. Go to verse 16b. For we are the temple of the living God. Now, we have been looking at this subject of being temple of God for the last few weeks. But today, we're going to focus on one word. And that word is we. W-E. We. We are the temple of the living God. And this is very, very important concept. And I want to actually stay with this topic for the whole year. But you will kill me, so I'm not going to do that. But this is so important. We are the temple of God. Not just me and just I, but we. Yes, I am the temple of God also, but the ultimate temple of God cannot be accomplished only by me. We are the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 through 22 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Did you hear all that? We are what? Being fitted together and being built together. And this is the language of the Bible. Being fitted together, being built together into a holy temple, a dwelling of God. Thus, my eternal existence is always in terms of that reality, being fitted together and being built together, together with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Being one temple of God. When it comes to our eternal heavenly reality, there is no I apart from being together with others. I apart from you doesn't exist in heaven. Thus, if I do not understand I in terms of being together with others, then I do not understand who I am. I, being apart from that unity, does not exist any longer. Just like I, apart from Jesus, does not exist any longer. Can you think of you apart from Jesus now? There is no such thing unless you're not a Christian. Because if you are apart from Christ, then you will go to hell. There's no you apart from Christ anymore. So whenever God sees you, it's always you united to Christ. Otherwise, you are in big trouble. Just like I, apart from Jesus, does not exist any longer, I, apart from you in Jesus, does not exist any longer. You being saved means that you are saved together with others. Being fitted together, being built together. Remember, the salvation of God is about the sinners being reconciled with God, but also the sinners being reconciled with one another. The salvation of God is about the sinners being united to God and the sinners being united to each other in Jesus Christ. To become one holy temple of God is to become one body. one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians, let us go there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I will read you from verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Just because you don't think you don't belong, doesn't mean you don't belong. If you are a Christian, then you are a member of God's body. Verse 16, and if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If we were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker and necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Do you understand what he's saying? Look at my body. You could see my hands doing all these things. It's visible, so you will see what my hand is doing. But you don't see my heart. Now, my heart is more important than my hands. I could live without one hand, but I cannot live without my heart. Just like it in the church, some members are more important and yet they're not visible. See, your pastor is always visible. You see what I do every Sunday. So you might think, oh, our pastor is so important. Well, continue to think that. It's not bad to think that. But you have to also think that there are members that you don't see what they're doing in this church, but they're as important as the pastor who you do see. You know, there might be old lady who is too weak to do anything in this church, and yet she prays for this church. She prays for the ministry of this church. She prays for you and prays for the pastor, and that is seriously important. And when it comes to God, who's more important, the pastor or the old lady? It's not easy to say. And this is what God has done. Just like our body. The part that is not visible, we give more honor. So there is no division in the body. In verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We are being fitted together and being built together. But remember what the Ephesians 2 tells us. It tells us that we are being fitted together and being built together in Christ Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, in Jesus, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in Jesus. In whom, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Three times, Paul emphasizes it, in Jesus, in the Lord, in Jesus. You and I are being one. You and I being one is in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. Thus, that union cannot be destroyed. You and I cannot be separated any longer. Our union is in Christ. What binds us together is Jesus Christ. I am in Jesus Christ and you are in Jesus Christ. Thus, you and I are united in Jesus Christ. And Jesus cannot be divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13a, has Christ been divided? Question, answer, may it never be. Let me ask you a question, and you don't have to answer aloud. All those people that you are close to, you know, your BFF, whatever you guys call them, or is it BBF? You know what I'm talking about. Those people that are so close to you, what are the reasons that you are so close to them? Why? You might say, oh, he's a good person. Oh, he's so funny, or whatever. You know, you could list all that. But do you know why you and I are so close? It's not because I am so good and you are so good. Do you know why you and I are so close? Close? Jesus Christ is the reason. I am so close to you, whether you like it or not. Because of Jesus Christ. Because that is how we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. That is what our Lord has already accomplished for us. This is what being a Christian means. That we cannot be separated anymore. That we are united in Christ. And this was not our decision. This is what Christ has done, and we are so happy whatever Christ has done for us. Understand, there's no other reason. I could die for you, not because you're a good person, but because of Christ. That you are close to me than anything I could think of. Because of Christ. He's the reason. That's why I have to love you, and you have to love me. We try to bring in so many worldly reasons, but that's the world. For you and me, we only have one reason, and that is Jesus Christ. He unites us. He binds us together. And I'm happy with Him, with what He has done and accomplished for me and for you. In Him, you and I have been made a holy temple of God together. You and I. How can we not be bound together? How can we not have partnership together? How can we not have fellowship together? How can we not have harmony together? How can we not be common with one another? How can we not agree? We have seen how Jesus Christ is the division between us and the world. But we also see how Jesus is our union among us. Yes, Jesus separates us from the world. He separates us from non-believers. But He is the one who binds us among believers. You and I are united with Christ. Thus, we are united with each other in Christ Jesus. If we say in terms of the building, then Christ is the cornerstone, and in Him, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. If we say in terms of the body, then Jesus is the head and we are His one body. There is a living union between Christ and us, and thus there is a living union among us in Christ. This is God's design. We grow together. As we always need Christ, we need each other in Christ. This is God's design. If you think you don't need me, then you're wrong. If I think I don't need you, then I'm wrong. Because God's design is that we are being fitted together. We need each other. Without others, I cannot fulfill what God wants me to do. This is impossible. You have to get rid of this individualism. There is no such thing, individual Christianity. Bible doesn't teach it. It's not me and my God. Bible doesn't teach it. It's we and our God. We are called to help one another. Colossians 2 verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you see that God's purpose is to build up this body, body of Christ? Because if my hand just grows and the other parts don't grow, then my body is deformed. So it's not just about you becoming a good Christian. If you are the only one become good Christian, then whole Jesus' body is deformed. Your concern, your focus is not just you being good Christian.
Because we are being fitted together, built up together. And if this is not how you think, then your thinking is not biblical. You cannot not care for your brothers and sisters. It's just not Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen to what John chapter 11 verse 52 says about the purpose of our death on the cross, our Lord's death on the cross. But in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's the reason, to make you and me one. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. You know that phrase, this is very, very important, that phrase, being fitted. We see the same idea in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. This is important, so you go to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 6 is about building the temple in the Old Testament. The Solomon's temple. And this being fitted, this concept we see here in 1 Kings chapter 6. Let me read to you verse 7. The house, which means the temple of God, the house of God, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. So we have the picture how the temple was being built. When you go to the building site of this temple, you will not hear any hammer or chiseling or anything, because all the bricks, all the stones were made somewhere else. Made into those structures perfectly, so that all they did was bring those stones together, and they fit it together. That's how they made the temple. Same concept, same word, fit it together here. The stones or the bricks were made elsewhere. All they did at the site was fitting these stones, just like a jigsaw puzzle that is perfectly cut into all pieces. All you do is fit them together. It's already cut perfectly. And all you do is you fit those puzzles together, pieces together. And this is how the temple was built. This picture is very important. Here is where it is required of your faith. You and I mean, let's face it, you and I seem to not fit well together. It's not just me and you, it's one another. I mean, are you guys perfect fit? I don't think so. Especially this church. I don't see that much fellowship going on. Because maybe we don't like one another. And I don't blame you for not liking me. You know, when I look at myself, I'm not likable. But when I look at you, you're not likable either. So we just don't talk to one another. But, you know, we come to church together. But that's the reality. You and I are not perfect people. We're sinners. But what you need to believe is this. This is very important, guys and girls, generic guys. Remember, you and I were sinners who could not fit well together. But remember also what our Lord has done for us. He made us the new creation. He has made us a new, that now in Christ we do fit well together. It might not seem like it in the perspective of this world, but you must believe. You must believe that God saved us, made us new creation, made us to fit well, actually fit perfectly. Even though when I talk to you, it doesn't seem like it. Yeah, there are a lot of things about you I don't like, and there's a lot of things about me you don't like. But we must believe. God made us new creation. In heaven, we will fit perfectly forever together. And that is what Christ has accomplished for us. In heaven, there's nothing about you that I will not like. In heaven, there's nothing about me that you're not going to like. That reality has already been accomplished. Salvation has been already accomplished. You must understand, even as I talk to you and I see all these things I don't like, I must believe that I fit perfectly with you. That is what Christ has done and accomplished. We live by faith, not by sight. Do you understand what the gospel is telling us? It's not about whether you like me or whether I like you. It's not about whether you have this bad manners or whatever good quality. It's about Christ. And in Him, man, God made you and God made me a new creation so that we will fit perfectly forever in that glorious place called our eternal home, heaven. But that life has already begun. I don't know how much more I could emphasize this. You must believe. You and I are made anew so that now in Christ we do fit perfectly together. It is our eternal heavenly reality. We must believe what our Lord has done. And with His blood, all our sins are cleansed and forgiven, and we are clothed with His righteousness. We have been called by God righteous. And when God calls me righteous, how dare you not think I'm righteous? When God calls you righteous, how dare I not think that you are righteous? When God sees us perfect in Christ, how dare I not see you perfect in Christ? You are not the judge. You don't judge me. Because if you judge me by worldly standard, I don't blame you not liking me. I don't blame you not wanting to have fellowship with me. But if you start seeing me in the perspective of Jesus Christ, then you have no choice but to love me and have a great time together forever. And I completely surrender to His will. So it really doesn't matter whether I like you or not. Even if I don't like you, I have to love you. And it's not just I don't like you, but I have to love you, so I grudgingly love you. No, I'm willingly loving you because of Christ. Christ enables me to do so. We are living by faith. We have become the perfect people of God in Christ. Yes, that reality cannot be seen with our physical eyes yet. But you must believe. In Christ Jesus, we do fit perfectly now and forever. You and I are made perfect in Jesus Christ. Now God fit us together. You and I are being fitted together to form a holy temple of God. And we must believe and we must witness this reality. This is our eternal reality. You know, I promised myself that starting new year, my sermons are going to be shorter. But, man, it's already, yeah. I'll try, keep on trying. But even if I preach a wrong sermon, you have to love me. Even if you doze off, I still have to love you. This is what our Lord has accomplished. And I completely surrender to what He has done and accomplished. John chapter 17, Jesus prays. Verse 21 through 23, Jesus' prayer. That they may all be one. This is what Jesus prays for us. That they may be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and I love them even as you have loved me. How does the world will see that Jesus is truly what He is, what He says, and that you and I are His children, that we may be one? Impossible task. Without Christ, you and I will never be one. Oh, who could pretend like the world does? Oh, yeah, we pretend to be one, but we could never be one. But that is exactly what our Lord has accomplished. You and I, we will and we are one now and forever in Jesus Christ. And you will see that. You know, you will see what I'm telling you is true. And then when will you see it? Just die and you will see it. When you die, you will see that we are truly one. When you go to heaven, you will see it. Now, let me just tell you one thing here. This being one is being like God Himself. And this is what is so amazing, that His goal for us is the fulfillment of His image in us. You know, God, our God, is triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, our God is many but one. Just like our God, His goal, His purpose for us is just like that. We are many, but we are one. It's to become like God. We're not going to be God. No, we will be like Him. Do you see it? As a church, we'll be like God. We are many, but one.
just like our God, who is three persons, but one God. This is His goal. This is His purpose. To make us just like God.
You know, Cain, after killing Abel, when asked by God, where is Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? You and I, we say, we are our brother's keeper. That's who we are. We are our brother's keeper. Please, brothers and sisters, we live to witness our being one in Christ Jesus. This is our purpose. Carry me in your heart throughout the whole week, just as I carry you in my heart. We are one. And we'll come back to this because, like I said, I want to stay with this topic the rest of the whole year. Because it is so important. Because you are so brainwashed by this world to think individualistically. That's all you could think. Just you. And everything is just terms of you. But Bible is not like that. It's about we. Understand? See, now I go so long, kiss has to go to restroom and all this. Okay. All right. That is what our church is all about. Please, brothers and sisters, believe. Believe that we are already one in Christ. That's our reality. And earlier you accept that, the earlier you will be able to witness what Jesus has done and accomplished for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what your Son has done for us, what He has accomplished. You have made us one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, one temple, one holy temple. And as we live our lives, let us witness that reality. Let us always think everything in terms of all of us being fitted together and built together to form a one body, form a one holy dwelling of our God. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us all stand and sing last hymn 355. 355.